and in truth. Just want to tell you a little story. If you listen to UCB, you might have heard this, but it's because I've heard it many times. So Arthur was born in Sydney. He didn't have a very good start in life. The family business was pornography and prostitution. By the age of 12, he was a ward of court. And some years later, not many years later, he was in prison for a short spell. Then the Second World War came, and he signed up, hoping for a new start in life. He returned after the war, shell-shocked and with a limb missing. And you could say that, well, he didn't have far to fall, but he did, onto the street, where he begged for money, for food, and for drink to drown his sorrows. One day, he went to a church to listen to a message for the free meal that came afterwards. But there he found Jesus. And God told Arthur to write eternity. He said, write eternity. And Arthur felt in his pocket and he had a piece of chalk. So he wrote eternity on the pavement with a flourish on the E and a tail on the Y. And he wrote that on the pavement over 30,000 times. In the year 2000, Sydney was the first to usher in the new millennium. And blazed across the Sydney Bridge was the word eternity, with a flourish on the E and a tail on the Y. We think that the little things we do sometimes don't matter, that they don't count. And we ended up last time thinking about worship being practical, that it is our whole life, it's things that we do. And I've thought about litter picking. Wouldn't it be amazing? We wear these busy jackets with the name of the church on the back, and we're out litter picking, and we're seen by someone, and they say, you know what? These guys are doing something really good. I might go along. And that person finds Jesus. We think what we do doesn't matter, that it's insignificant, but actually, yes, it does matter, all these little things. And we finished with a verse from 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, by his divine power, God has given us all things, everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. It's an interesting verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And there's something I never noticed before. I actually only noticed this morning. The first part is about God providing everything we need by virtue of the fact that we are saved. The second part then goes on to say he's given us his very great and precious promises. And the promises enable us to share in his divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. It's like, I don't know, I'm only thinking out loud, but it's as if there's another step. There's another step of taking hold of the promises of God. We can look at, does anyone know how many promises there are in the Bible? Someone's counted them, but I didn't look it up. I don't know what the figure was. But I know that fear not that for I am with you. That occurs 365 times, one for every day of the year. And then, what do you do now? And then there's so many others. Now, you can divide those promises up in all sorts of different ways. You can look at promises about particular things. I just want us to think about one way of dividing those promises up. There are promises that God gives to us by virtue of the fact that we are saved, that we are in Christ, that we are his children. So, for instance, that would be, "Fear not, for I am with you." Can anyone think of any more? Just promises that God gives us just because we are saved. No. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My grace is sufficient for you. Yeah. Yeah. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yeah. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's significant, actually, that all the verses about salvation are like that. We can't earn our salvation. It's a gift from God. There's some in Isaiah. So let's just have a quick look. Isaiah 40 verse 29, Isaiah 43:2, Isaiah 54:17. Anyone want to just look one of those up? Let's go. There's another one. It's not on the first page. No. Anyone got Isaiah 43:2? Let's just look up the last one.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned.
Great promise. Yeah. Given by virtue of the fact that we are God's children. Yeah, anyone got the Isaiah 43:2? Read that out. Isaiah 43:2. Oh, that's the one you did, is it? Okay. 40:29 is the other one. And then 54:17 says this. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Anyone? Okay. Then there's other promises. Promises that have conditions attached. So, for instance, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's 1 John 1:9. We have to come and ask for forgiveness. So, James 4:7, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Tony, could you put up Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6? So this is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 12, says, honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So another one would be Joshua 1:8, which is, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. So, yeah, Exodus 20, 1-6. This is the first commandment. This is the first commandment. Now, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the what's that going to be? In the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the children of the for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath... No. Hang on. Let me just find it myself. Sorry. I've missed a bit, huh? Can you just put verse 6 up? I'm going to read it from here. It says, but I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. So there's this link between worshipping in spirit and truth and the way we live. God demands all of us, our whole person. Imagine that you've moved away and you've gone and you've joined another church, and after 6 months one of the church leaders comes up to you and says, we're going to be having this church meal and get together. We'd like to get to know you a bit better. Do you mind if we just interview you briefly? And you say, well, don't ask me any theological questions, but apart from that, I'm okay. so you agree to this. And the first question they ask is, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe yourself? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Husband, father, and then what do? We list the job. So I'm an air conditioning engineer. Other things that you do. So you have a list, don't you? So I'm a singer, songwriter, worship leader, musician supposedly, whatever other things. It's how you describe yourself. So that's how I get to know you now. I want you to come with me in your imagination. You may need to close your eyes. Come with me in your imagination to the foot of the cross of Jesus. So here you are, at the foot of the cross. Who are you? Who are you when you're here, at the foot of the cross? I'm a child of God. I'm a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. I am one who's been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice as he hangs there on that cross. His blood is the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and he takes away my sin. And because of that, I am no longer under condemnation, but I'm set free in Jesus. Called by him out of darkness and into his light. Welcome at the throne of God. Adopted in his family. Blessed of the Father. I am who you say I am, Lord. This is truly my identity. This is really who I am. My identity is in Christ, he in me in him. My life is hid with Christ in God. It's one thing to acknowledge that. who we are in God's eyes. And I do like that song that says, I am who you say I am. But it's something else to actually embrace that and live it. And it's a very challenging thing when we think about that. What does that mean to actually take that on board in our lives? And Jane and I and Doug and Teresa went away, as you remember, last year to something called Mission Worship. And something happened there. And I haven't told most people this. I've told one or two, and then a few others. God gave me a vision while we were praying, while we were worshiping one evening. I don't know if there's any significance about who was on the stage, or Leland was leading worship with a bit of Noel Robinson. Doug Williams, who sort of heads up Mission Worship, was up there some of the time. And Pete Gregg, the founder of 24/7 Prayer, was going to be preaching. But it was in the worship, and I was sitting down, had my eyes closed, and God gave me this vision. So I want to share it with you. So I'm in London, and I'm standing on the north side of Piccadilly. I'm facing south. I know London pretty well. I've worked up in London quite a lot. So there I am. And this bus comes along, and the side of the bus where the advert is, so it's a big, long stretch advert, is entirely black, with white writing on it, and it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and restore their land. Across the side of the bus. So then it changes, and I'm somewhere else in London, and another bus goes by, and it's got the same thing on it. And then another bus goes by, and it's got the same thing on it. And then I'm in another place in London. I went to lots of different places I know in London, Trafalgar Square and Euston Road and all sorts of places. And it got to a point where every single bus that went past had that verse on it. Then, I was in another city. I was in Manchester. I'd never been to Manchester, I don't think. But I knew it was Manchester. And the same thing. And then, I was in other cities around the country. Then, I was in towns. And it was the same thing. Every bus, the same verse. And then, I was in villages. Same thing. Every bus, the same verse. Then after that, I was back in London, back in Piccadilly. And a bus came along and it had a different verse on it. It said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I was in other places again in London, and the same original verse was still on the buses, but there were other verses that appeared. And they were all to do with salvation. And then that was it. That was the end of it. I don't know why God would give me a vision like that. I'm not someone who has visions. I don't see pictures. I only can think of one other time in my life, and that was a very long time ago when I had a very clear picture, a vision sort of picture. And that was a lot briefer than that. So I don't know why God gave it to me. What am I supposed to do with this, is the question. What do I do? What's it all about? And then Teresa sent me, put a picture on WhatsApp from when she was in Parliament Square And I don't know if you remember that picture where she was, it was a picture of a, like a placard, poster thing. It was quite long. And it had on it that verse. I shared this at Enter last Saturday at the end. And my good friend Joseph, who's Joseph Liu, who is goes to St. Mary's this week, he sent me this. What's going on? It's disappeared. That's interesting. Oh no, there it is. So this is from his daily devotional. And this was on Friday. And it's headed up, "We need to talk, ... God. It starts off, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. The other day I noticed a large billboard on the side of the road which simply said, 'We need to talk, ... God. It was a simple reminder to the busy shoppers and motorists rushing by and the business fraternity alike that God was urging them to come and commune with him. To me, there's an urgency in the words, a seriousness. He isn't saying, 'Let's go and have a coffee.' It's a call from a loving, merciful, but just God trying to get man's attention." There's a bit more, but it's, I don't, you know, you can take these things as coincidence. What I think about this is two things. One is, it's part of something very much bigger. And that God is moving in our land at this time. And that vision is just another small cog in a very big, complex wheel that has got a lot of people in it. The other thing that it strikes me is that this starts with the church. We know that. Well, I know we know that. This is another candidate for a promise that has a condition attached to it. And the prize is amazing, isn't it? The prize is, "I will heal their land." I wonder what that looks like in your mind's eye. To me, it looks like a great revival or a great awakening, depending on what you like to call it these days. I don't care what you call it, to be honest. And although a revival is entirely a sovereign work of God, and when you look at the history of revivals, they are a sovereign work of God. And people come and they hear God's word and they can't do anything other than fall on their knees or fall on their faces. The power of God is so present that that's what happens in revival. But when you look back at the start, at the beginning, at the before, you find there's people who have been praying. You always find there's people who have been praying. The problem with this is that it costs a lot. It costs an awful lot in our commitment and in our time. As that billboard said, "We need to talk." And it was saying it to people who are rushing by, busy, like we all are. I just really want to leave you with that. God says we need to talk. Teresa had no idea what I was going to say. Thank you for mentioning that prayer meeting. Maybe that would be a place to start. So, yeah. I'm just going to leave you with that thought. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you in humility. Because, Lord, you are great. You are sovereign. And, Lord, we've read about all these things that have happened in the past and are happening in other countries where you are touching a nation, where revival breaks out, where people's lives are changed. And Lord, when we look at that, we know that it is all good. It is all so good. And Lord, we want it. We want to see it happen. We want you to bring revival here. Lord, help us to catch the vision. Touch our hearts, Lord. Help us to catch it in a way that moves us out of our seats, that moves us to change our schedules, our time, and to come before you. Lord, we repent. We come before you humbly and we repent because we have turned our backs on you. Lord, we have not fully embraced what you have for us. We've not truly obeyed you. We have just gone our own way, done our own thing, been swept along by society, by everything that is the way it is. Lord, help us catch the vision. Lord, help us embrace it. Help us commit. Help us run with it. We want to see your glory here. We want to see you come in power. In the name of Jesus.